So here we sit together as a family in a building there where we meet as a church. But it's a very different time and a very different day as we sit here and it's just us. But I'm so glad to get to do this with you. But family, I also want you to know that the purpose of us getting together is not just for us to worship, but for us to encourage our church that normally fills this room. I believe the Lord has a message for them as well as for you today. So we're going to share that with them. Before I preach, the Federhoff family has some special music to share this morning.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above.
Hallelujah!
Thine the glory!
Hallelujah!
Yeah.
Amen! Hallelujah!
Thine the glory! Revive us again!
Praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night.
Hallelujah!
Shine the glory!
Hallelujah!
Amen!
Hallelujah!
Shine the glory! Revive us again!
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain.
Hallelujah!
Thine the glory!
Hallelujah!
Yeah. Amen!
Hallelujah!
Thine the glory! Revive us again!
Revive us again! Fill each heart with thy love! Made soul be rekindled with fire from above!
Hallelujah!
Thine the glory!
Hallelujah!
Amen!
Hallelujah!
Thine the glory! Revive us again!
Thank you so much, children, for sharing that song. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of revival. And indeed, God, as this song is so adequately stated, Lord, we long for revival in our hearts. Week after week, you've called us to gather together. And truly, the gathering is a time where we are revived. And Lord, even in times of hardship, in times of great challenges, we find that the church is often revived. Lord, rekindle that fire within each of our hearts. And I ask, Lord, for your help as I minister from the scriptures. This is a unique time and unique place, even a unique setting. But Lord, may you use your word, and then may you help me as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Over this past week, I've been praying and asking the Lord about what He expects of me as a preacher and minister of the gospel and a shepherd of this church. And as you very well know, there are all kinds of different emotions and attitudes and perspectives in these days. And I appreciate what I found in my devotional reading just a couple of days ago. I was reading in the book of 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, I read these words: "The elders which are among you I exhort, to him also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5 continues, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This passage was a great encouragement to me, and of course very timely, as my prayer has been, Lord, what am I to do, and how am I to preach and pastor and shepherd in these days? Indeed, we live in interesting times, unique times. Not only is a virus spreading around the world, but fear is spreading like a disease. How is the church to respond? How must the church be in this time? As I have thought through this, many thoughts have come to my mind, but I believe an important passage for us to consider for today is found in Romans chapter 5. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Romans chapter 5, will be beginning at the end of chapter 4. But times like this really cause us to look at life differently. Cause us to think through our values and our priorities. I really believe that after this passes, we will look back and have a renewed appreciation for our fellowship and for our opportunity that we get to have week after week being together. I trust that it is a great revival in our hearts and in our lives as believers. As you know, the book of Romans is a letter to the church in Rome written by the Apostle Paul, and it's full of profound doctrine on salvation and the righteousness that is found in Christ. In chapter 4, Paul has been speaking about Abraham. And at the end of the chapter, picking up in verse 23, we read these words, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or accounted, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." And then Romans 5:1 begins, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I invite you to look back at the beginning of this chapter as we begin by looking at what we have. You know, so often when we are in difficult times, we focus on the things we lack. We get all up in arms about the things that we don't have, or the way that life has changed, been revolutionized. And indeed, that's so true for us today. You speak to various different people and you get various different perspectives, and so often what is the focus on our hearts is what we can't do anymore, the restrictions that are placed upon us. And what I find in this passage is a great encouragement of what we do have. If you look at this passage in chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have, it says. Looking at verse 2, by whom also we have, it says. And so let's just begin thinking about what we do have. Those of us that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today, what is it that you have? What are the blessings that you have in your life? Indeed, what does Paul do as he begins his letter to the Ephesians? Let me just remind you by reading just a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. It begins this way, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. To the Romans, to the church in Rome, he begins by reminding them that they have a peace with God. There's nothing like that. Think about the reality of such a statement. Peace with God. Well, what matters is the God. Who are you speaking of? Well, we're speaking of the God of the Bible, the Creator, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We're talking about the God who brings about profound judgment upon those who sin and who promises to bring about profound blessing upon those who trust in Him. We're talking about a God who is sovereign and over all, a God who holds everything together. And here Paul reminds us and reminds believers that we have peace with God. Notice what it says. It says, therefore being justified by faith, that is, we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as believers in the Lord Jesus today, we can stand here with confidence. We can live here on this earth with a pandemic all around us and have the confidence in knowing that we have peace with God. We all like peace, right? We all like to be at peace with one another. And when we are not at peace, it's hard. And so we are people that long for peace. And we have this blessed truth that peace with God. Recently, I was visiting with a lady who I had the privilege of meeting several years ago and introducing her husband and herself to the Lord Jesus. Today, as we speak, this lady is nearing the end of her earthly sojourn. At least it appears that way to us. The last time that I visited with her, it was impressed upon my heart the importance of speaking this passage in her hearing. I don't know if she understood it. She was fairly unresponsive. I don't know how much she understood, but I wanted her to know how to have peace with God. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And having a peace with God is so powerful because that pervades the rest of your life, and you can approach people and circumstances and challenges in a new way if you know you are at peace with the Almighty God. So what do you have today? What do you have? You have a peace with God, believer. And if you're within the sound of my voice and you do not have a peace with God that comes through being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, then today is the day. Indeed, a pandemic of these sorts causes people to think about life and death, because people are up in arms wondering if they're the next ones to get sick. They're wondering if their sickness means a death sentence or not. And people who do not know the Lord do not have peace with God, and so therefore we should not be surprised that fear is overtaking our world. It was interesting. I was on the phone with one of our church congregants earlier today, and as they were gathering their family together, I heard the news was on in the background of the phone. And these were the words that I heard from the news anchor, that our world is now full of fear. That's what it was said in the news. That's the new reality. Do you have peace with God? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have a peace with God. What else is it that you have? Well, look at verse 2, Romans 5, 2 says, by whom, that is Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is it that we have? We have peace with God, but we also have access by faith into this grace. Access. That is a special way. That is clearance. If you have ever worked around a high security building or job, some of you that I speak to week after week, I know you have to have a badge, a clearance to get into your building and to go from place to place. You have access because you have been approved, because you have the badge. You see, through Jesus Christ, we have the clearance. We have the access, and it's by faith into this grace. Just like people love peace, people love grace. You love it when people show you grace, don't you? What is grace? Grace is that favor that is shown to you that you do not deserve. And in reality, our salvation, it is all about the grace of God. Again, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is so foundational to our lives. But as we are people of faith, we realize we have a peace with God and we have access by faith into this grace. Are you rejoicing in the grace that you have in Jesus? The grace that is yours, that has been shown to you? This favor that you don't deserve. In fact, we read it already. Verse 8 of this same chapter says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, a sinner does not deserve any favor from a holy God. But yet, because of God's love, we have received his grace. So what is it that we have? We have a peace with God, and we have a life in grace. A life in grace. Paul continues in describing for us what this life in grace is really like. Verse 2 again, I read, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. Do you stand in the grace today? You know, as a believer, this is your stance. This is your place. This is where you have been set and established. Your standing is in grace. What a precious reality that is. As so many people around us work, work, work to try to gain the favor of God, to try to gain the favor of some other idol or religion in their life. And yet what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ is He has offered to us grace, and those who believe have that as their standing. They stand in grace. And wherein in grace that you stand, and you also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So in these difficult days, you have peace with God and you have access by faith into this grace. And that grace is your standing. But you also have a rejoicing. That word rejoicing is really a word that could be translated to boast, or a reason to boast or to glory in. And you have something to boast in, to glory in as a believer in the Lord, and that is the hope of the glory of God. We are so rich as followers of Jesus. And it's not because of anything of us. We are so rich in that we have a standing in grace and we have a boast of the hope of the glory of God. You know, what does that mean? Well, a hope is an expectation, a confident expectation. If you have a hope for something, you have an expectation for that. And so as believers, we have a confident expectation of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that all of a sudden we are become like God. It means that we will get to be with God and get to experience His very glory firsthand. Don't you enjoy the glimpses of heaven that we get in the Bible? As you get the glimpses of the glories of heaven, your mind is whirling as you consider what it must be like. The book of Revelation paints vivid pictures for us and colors of the throne room of God. The voices that come from the throne causes great thunder and earthquakes and power. The glory of God causes the earth to shudder. Indeed, when the earth has experienced glimpses of the glory of God, it has left a mark. On Mount Sinai, the people gathered around, in Exodus chapter 19, they gathered around Mount Sinai to hear the word from God, His law, and as He began to speak, the people just could not handle it, that the smoke and the fire was so intense that the people said to Moses, "Moses, you go to God, we cannot handle His glory." Believer, we have the wondrous hope of the glory of God. This is ours. This is what we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and boast in the hope of the glory of God. So rejoice today again in what you have. Verse 3 continues, and not only so. Paul says, you know, let's not stop here. Let's not just think about the hope of the glory of God that is laid out for us in eternity. But what about between here and there? What about that journey that we're all on together right now? What about that journey that, yes, we have the hope of the glory of God that is to come, That is eternal life. That is being with the Lord. But yet here we are. And this earth is far from the glory of God. It's accursed by sin. What about that journey? And Paul says, but not only that. Look at this. Verse 3, he says, but we glory in tribulations. Yes, that's what it says. We boast, same word as rejoice in the previous verse. We boast, we glory in, rejoice in tribulations. I don't have to tell you how applicable this is to us today. Tribulations are those pressings, those things that that press us almost like grapes being squeezed for their juice. And we know what that is in our life because we experience this pressing and we feel squeezed and we respond in various different ways. Some of us respond, we get stressed and we get quiet. We retreat or we lash out. We respond in all kinds of different ways. But Paul here instructs us, listen, this is what you have. And this is what you ought to be doing. You have peace with God. You have access by faith in the grace wherein you stand. You've got the hope of the glory of God. Now, boast in your tribulations. Glory in them. Well, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't. It seems kind of weird if you were to go around and telling people, listen, I'm so glad I have these troubles. Some might think you're making light of certain sicknesses or diseases or even the virus that may be surrounding us now. Well, what is God saying then? What God is saying is He's reminding us, listen, I know you will have tribulations. Nowhere has God promised us a perfect life with no trouble on this earth. We know we will have tribulations. So therefore, what God is doing is saying, from now until you get to experience the glory of God, you will have tribulation, so this is what you do. You boast in them. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 3, knowing that tribulation works patience, knowing that God uses these kinds of things on purpose. There's a reason. There's a working that God is doing through these tribulations. What is it? They work patience. Knowing, and listen, we as believers, we should have this in our minds. We should know this. We should realize that tribulations and troubles in our lives work patience. What is patience? And it's endurance. It's a steadfastness. It's a persevering. This is in agreement, isn't it, with what James wrote to his audience in James chapter 1. Let me remind you what he says in verses 2 through 4. He writes, "By my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." Same word. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see, we can get so caught up in what we don't have and caught up in what we have lost that we miss the reality of what we have. And one thing we do have is we have God telling us we're going to have tribulation, but look at it this way. It works patience. It develops patience in our lives. Well, What else does it do? Patience then works experience. Patience works experience, verse 4. That word experience could be translated as proof or proven character. You know what is amazing to me is rubbing shoulders with people who have gone through extreme hardships. And they've walked with God throughout. And what I have found is that these are men and women of remarkable character. They have been shaped in such ways that I have not been. They have been pushed and battered in ways that I have never experienced. And those pushings and those batterings have shaped them and their character. Now, we've all seen it done in the reverse as well. People who do not know the Lord, tribulations have caused them to head downhill quickly. But for believers, listen, we have the beautiful opportunity to live life differently because of Jesus, because of what we have, a peace with God and an access by faith into His grace. And so we have a different perspective. And you know what? When we are in times of trouble and uncertainties like we are today, our perspectives change. Our priorities are evaluated. How are you looking at your troubles? Are you watching to see how you're growing in endurance? How is your character being proven? But not only that, the proven character works out into hope. Your character that has been built by the endurance through the tribulation opens your eyes to the beautiful reality of hope again. And here we come full circle. Verse 5 tells us, hope maketh not ashamed. Another translation says, does not disappoint, does not put us to shame. You see, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about I hope so. It's not talking about something that might be. It's not talking about you hope that the store has the necessities that you want when you go shopping tomorrow. It's not that kind of hope. It is the kind of hope that is confident because it is a hope that is based on God and what He says in His Word. And again, we have seen this passage have hope of the glory of God in verse 2, and now hope in verse 5, and what's in between? Life. Life. Our lives. And not that our lives are always full of troubles. We know that. But the reality is, so often it's the troubles that make the biggest mark. What kind of mark are they leaving on you? You have a choice. You have the opportunity to allow these tribulations in your life to make the mark of steadfastness, of a proven character, and of again pointing you to the hope that does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope doesn't disappoint. Hope doesn't leave us hanging. Why? Because of God's love. Because the love of God has been poured out, has been shed abroad. It's that beautiful picture that you get when you're working with some dirt, let's say, and you take a pitcher of water and you pour the water over the dirt and you watch the water infiltrate every aspect of that dirt. and it just flows and it makes everything wet. It's this, the love of God is such for us as believers that it has impacted every aspect of our lives. Listen, you are who you are because of the love of God, Christian. The love of God is that which brought about God's plan. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Notice, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Love. God's love initiated God's gift. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is yet another thing. Another, let's not call him a thing. Let's call him the person, the reality, the true and living God that we have. So what do we have? We have a peace with God. There's nothing like a peace with God. There is only one God, and so forth. So therefore, there's only one peace with God. And it is the peace that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have access, a clearance by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. We also have the Holy Spirit. It's given to us, and therefore we know God's precious love. So, what do we do about all this? Well, let's establish our hearts in what we have. Let's think about the many blessings that are ours in Christ. Let's rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's look at our circumstances as God would want us to look at them. Let's put on those kinds of glasses. God's word, may that be our worldview. And then let's share boldly and confidently with our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones who may not be seeing circumstances the same way you are. Help them to understand that it is because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say it's because the love of God that was shown to you through Jesus' death upon the cross. It's because of that truth and your faith in that truth that you are able to look at things in our world today with a true hope. Believer, you have hope. You have hope. That confident expectation that God is in control. That it is possible to have peace with God, and that you have it through Jesus Christ. And you have that message that you can share to a lost and dying world. And in many cases, the reality of that is in our faces. People are dying. I know here in rural New York, we may not see all of this face to face, but we have healthcare workers who are seeing this reality. And it sure seems as if we have not seen the end of the spread of this virus. So my encouragement to you, church, is think about what you have. Meditate on what you have. Find in the scriptures other places that communicate what you have. Well, Lord, take these words and use them. May they be for your honor and your glory. May it be a strength to your church, as it has been a great strength to me. In Jesus' name, amen.